I'm watching over you. I'm tending to you. You are the apple of my eye. Little bird, I am tending to your wings. I am tending to your wings. Mount up, mount up. Grab your gear and mount up. No, I am not causing you to walk. I am not causing you to run. I am causing you to fly. Oh, little bird, I am tending to you. Mount up, get your gear. We're gonna fly.
Bless his name. No other powerful name than Jesus. Amen. Can I just explain a couple things real quick here? You know, it's real popular today in church circles to play specific music that's attractive. Turn the lights off. Maybe have a little smoke. Got some different lights going on. And I'm not saying like I'm against any of that. Actually, we've made it brighter in here instead of darker. I mean, God's called us to walk in the light, not in the darkness, so I don't know. But here's what I want to explain just real briefly about what we call worship, music, and in my perspective on it. And you can have a different one. It's okay. You don't have to have the same as I do. Because in New Testament living, it's not commanded anywhere that we have music or what we call worship. Now, worship is not music and singing. Worship is a lifestyle to be lived before the Lord, involving everything that we do. We're worshiping Him. But I love the uniqueness of Sunday mornings, of coming together, and when we are engaging, because music is a great medium to engage our emotions, to engage our mind, to engage our body. We're moving, we're clapping, and engages all part. It's a wonderful medium for that. And I relate it to the three stages of the tabernacle. You have the outer court, the inner court, and then the most holy place. And in the outer court, it is, shall I say, natural, fleshly. It's people are moving, it's loud, it's smelly, it's stuff is going on. And it kind of relates a little bit more to our natural bodies, to the body. And you go into the inner court or the holy place, and that relates more to our soulish part, our mental, and we begin to connect even with the Lord in a mental type of way. But we're not to stay in that outer court, and we're not to stay in the holy place. We are to enter into the most holy place. Now, to get to the most holy place, you have to go through those steps, see? You have to go through the outer court into the holy place. When Jesus died, that veil was rent in two. This was like the robe of God's heart, and He bared His chest to have intimacy with us. And that's the place that we are to reside. Now, it's not a place that we just come and go. It's a place we dwell. See, we dwell there. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but Monday morning when we go to work, when school starts, whenever it is, we are dwelling in the presence of God. When we're washing dishes, driving the car, all of those things are spiritual type of things, even though they are manifest in the natural. And so as we're singing, because here's, and this happens most of the time on Sunday, There's a vein of the Spirit of God of how He's moving and what He's wanting to do and accomplish. And an amazing thing about the Lord is He does things on an individual, even though we're collectively together, He speaks different things to different people because He knows what you need, He knows where you're at and what you need. But collectively, when the team was beginning to sing that song on restoration, I felt like the Spirit of God came with that restoration power. When that happens, we just need to receive what God is doing and not be distracted by that. And just receive whatever. There's different veins of the Spirit of God of how He wants to move in any given time. There are different people. Maybe He wants to move on somebody else or speak through somebody else as we gather than just me or somebody, you know, or just a handful of people that He wants to move and He wants to talk and He wants to minister. Because if we just gather so we can sing songs and you can listen to me, I wouldn't come to church. I wouldn't. Renee and I have talked this a lot. I mean, if it's just about singing some songs and listening to me, I got other things to do. If it's not about connecting and encountering the living God in whatever way and however He wants to move, if it's not about that, I'm going to go for a motorcycle ride and I'll see you in a few hours. Yeah. Exactly. And encountering God and what He's saying and what He's doing. That being said, I heard something else and I want to decree this over you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it talks about when we receive Christ, we become brand new. And here's the part I want to decree over you. Old things have passed away. New things have come. That's a huge statement. Thank God for the past, it got us to here. But God's got a future for us. He's moving on. He's moving on. And if your past is like an anchor, then we need to deal with it today so it's not slowing you down or hindering you any longer. So Father, I thank You that old things have passed away. You place in there, decree it, you don't have to do it out loud, whatever that old thing that you feel like is an anchor holding you back today, holding you down, decree that over your own life. Old things, that old anchor, that old weight, maybe it's a thought pattern, maybe it's a sin, maybe it's something that's happened to you, maybe it's something you've done, whatever it is, old things have passed away. That's a word from the Lord. That it's in the Word. That's why I'm saying that for certain. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So we thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Jesus' mighty name. But everybody turn to John chapter 10 if you have any kind of a device or a paper. Paper is going away, isn't it? Yes, some of you diehard paper people. Pulp, give me pulp. Did I tell you where to turn, or did I just make a big deal about paper? John chapter 10. I couldn't remember. John chapter 10. Hey, how many of you would like to know how much money we made from the fireworks tent?
Yes.
If anybody can guess exactly, I'll give you a tenth of it. No, not you, because you already know. But if you get it wrong, you have to pay a tenth of it. I forgot that part. Yeah. We made $15,250 this year. Last year was $12,123, I think. That's good. That's almost worth the aggravation of it, isn't it? It's worth it, yeah. Praise God. For those of you that didn't get to see the spectacle on the 4th, it was crazy, wasn't it? Those of you that were there, it was crazy, crazy busy. We had 4 registers going, line all the way around. Even Matt was, you know, he's been doing fireworks for, he goes, I've never seen it like this. I've never seen it. Have you seen anything? I said, no, I've never seen that. He goes, would you wait in the heat for fireworks in line? I said, nope. I wouldn't wait for it. I would move on. Anyway, John chapter 10, we're going to continue. On my one Sunday message of recognizing the voice of God, and now we're in the like ninth or tenth week of it, not successful in succession, of course. But and I hope this will be good. Recognizing the voice of God is so very important. And when I say that, it's not again, it's not the way His voice sounds verbally out loud. I've never heard of an audible voice of God, but I probably should title this more accurately, how to recognize how God communicates, the many ways God communicates to us. And we've talked a lot about that. And in John, well, let me turn there. John chapter 10 has been one of our texts to this. It says, truly, truly, this verse 1, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know what? The voice of strangers. Christianity, even though I kind of hesitate to use that term anymore because it's so vague, but our relationship with the Lord is really all about intimacy. It's not about getting God to do things for us, blessing us, which He does. But it's about relationship and having intimacy with God. Intimacy just meaning personal, close. Jesus prayed the prayer, Father, I pray that they, all of us, would be one as He and the Father are one. Now that is a close union right there. We can have unity with other people and accomplish certain tasks. But when you talk about John 17 unity, that's the same oneness that Jesus had with the Father that Jesus himself prayed and interceded for us that we would have. That gives me chills. My hair on my arms, right? It's just, that is an amazing thing to have that oneness. And why is that important with in the context of recognizing the voice of God? Because we can't have that oneness without being able to recognize God's voice, at least to some degree. And as well as we all know the voice of God, I think I can honestly say that we all could be more accurate, right? Be more accurate. I know I can. I want to be more accurate. I want to recognize His voice every time. Not 50%, not 80%, not even 99% of the time that He's speaking to me and He's communicating. I want to recognize that it's Him 100% of the time. And that's doable and it's possible. And so that's really been some of the main point of why we are even talking about this. And I just want to go over a few things that we've already talked about just to kind of get us up to speed. And then I want to kind of get into a little bit of how Satan and the demonic realm, because they have a voice too, how they can use their voice, and we're just going to kind of scratch the surface with it today, to deceive us and get us to actually think that it's really God speaking when it's not. Don't turn from John chapter 10, because there is a great key that we're going to look at again, a great key from John chapter 10 again. Each of us is to have a unique relationship with the Lord, meaning my relationship with the Lord, although very similar to yours, is going to be different because I'm different. I have different personalities, different likes, different tastes. And God, just like a parent with their children, if they have more than one child, they have different relationships. Why? Because the child is different. They're unique. You interact with them differently. You do things differently. And even when it comes to discipline, you discipline differently because some discipline tactics work with one child, doesn't work with another. And it's very true the same way with the Lord. So our relationship with Him is unique. In Hebrews chapter 5, this is all by way of review, it says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice, it takes discipline and practice to develop our relationship with the Lord to be able to recognize how He communicates with us. It takes some time. It takes some effort. At the very creation, when God created Adam, and this is something God specifically spoke to me, made it personal to me. One day I was reading where God created man and He put him in the garden, and then He spoke to man and He said, I want you to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord spoke to me out of that personally, and I believe that it fits for all of us as well. He said, I want you to cultivate a relationship with me and keep it. That's all I'm asking you to do, Joe, is to cultivate a relationship. Cultivation takes what? It takes at least some effort, some work. If I want to develop a relationship with my wife, I'm going to have to apply myself. If I want to develop a relationship with Dale, I'm going to have to apply myself and put forth some effort. So if I want a relationship with God, it just doesn't dump on me. I'm going to have to apply myself into that relationship. Amen? Matthew 4:4 said that man shall not live by what? Bread, which means food, alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And many, many Christians know the Bible, and that's it. And the Scripture is very important, but this is not all of God's Word. God's speaking to us all of the time. It's His written Word, and God, we need His audible Word, His spoken Word to us. What is He saying? Because we need personal direction, what kind of a job, career, who to marry, all of these kinds of things. And so we need his word. Jesus didn't say, as far as world evangelism, I'm going to just drop His word over all the earth and all men shall be saved. I'm just going to give you a book or a letter. Hello. He did what? I'm going to give you me in the form of Jesus. And then when you accept and receive Him, you're going to become just like Him, and I'm going to give you to the world. That'll hit you about 2:00 in the morning, maybe. Hopefully it doesn't interrupt your sleep. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if I'm to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then I need to know what? How to recognize His voice. Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3 says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Faith is just putting trust and confidence in God. How can one put trust and confidence in God if they don't know what God is saying? We need to know what God is saying so we can have faith in Him. We can have trust and confidence in what He is saying. So we can do what He's also saying. Jesus said of Himself that I only say what I hear the Father saying, and I only do what I see the Father doing. That's our orientation to life. What is God saying? What is God doing? We talked about knowing the character of God and knowing the purposes of God help us to define how He is speaking and communicating. Because God doesn't speak outside of His character. I might, because I'm a man. But God never does. Every time He says something and does something and acts, it's always within line of the character of God, and so we need to know the character. That's why the enemy comes to pervert the character of God, to deceive us, because we really don't know who God is. That's one of the reasons why He wrote this. So we have it in black and white. We know His character. We know how He interacts. Jesus said one of the greatest, everything Jesus said was great, but one of the greatest things that really impressed me or made an impression on my heart so much is when Philip said to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father, and that would be good enough. And Jesus said, look, guys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the exact representation. He's not just a copy and just, you know, partly. He's the exact representation of who God is and His character and His nature. So when Jesus lived on earth, when we study what Jesus did, how He interacted, the things He spoke about, the things that He was passionate about, the things that were on His heart, how He interacted with men, how He talked to the religious people, how He talked to sinners and dealt with sinners, how He talked with His 12. When we learn and we study all of those things, we know exactly how the Father and the Father's character, how He willingly went to the cross to die for us because He loves us so much. Knowing the purposes of God, And what is God's purpose? We talked about two main overall purposes. What is the number one overall purpose of God in the earth? Yes, for all men to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When those men come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, what's his next overall main purpose? To become like Christ, to create us in his image, which means character, Christ-like character. So the things that he does, the things that he speaks, the things that he leads us into, out of, and through, always has those two things in line, because he wants to shape us into his image. You need more love in your life? Guess what Jesus does? He doesn't just come down and say, more love, Dale. Bam, it's over. You're more loving now. He puts us in situations where more love is required. You want more patience? My advice to you is don't pray for it. Because God wants you more patient than you want to be. And he's going to put you in situations where more patience is required. Because character is not just dumped on us. Character is worked. It's needed into us. And we're in situations. Every one of us, we don't need to share testimonies. We have a family member. We have a coworker. We have somebody at school that irritate the snot out of us. And we want to get away from. Am I the only one? And God may have just placed them there to work some things in you, Christ-like character in you. See, with temptation, God does not remove temptation. Listen, this is so good. This is it 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10? I can't recall it exactly. With the temptation, he provides the way of escape. And then he says this little thing, so that you may be able to endure it. See, if you've got an issue with pornography, now I wish pornography was wiped off the face of the earth, but it's not. But if you've got an issue with pornography, God wants to heal us to the point where it's not even a problem anymore, even though it's still there. You understand what I'm saying? You have a problem with drinking too much. Alcohol, you know, it's still here. I used to wake up in the morning smoking a joint. I smoked joints, for those of you that don't know what that is, that's a marijuana cigarette. It's pot. But I used to smoke that, like, you know, almost like cigarettes. And when God first delivered me of that, it was still a little temptation when I smelled it, when I saw it. But when I was fully delivered of it, I can see it. Right now, you can bring in as much of it. It's no temptation. It's still there. But the temptation doesn't affect me anymore. That's what I'm talking about. See, most of the time, we want escapism. Let's get away from that. And maybe for a time, we need to on certain things. You got a problem with drinking and alcohol? Get away from it. But God wants to bring full restoration and full healing to the area to where you can smell it or see it and it doesn't even bother you anymore. Somebody here needed to hear that, I think. Many times we reject God speaking to us based on the vessel that it comes through. And I told you a story from when I was a youth pastor at another church. Obviously, I wasn't the youth pastor here. At another church. And I had a word for the pastor. It wasn't like a big prophetic word, but I had something to share. And what came out of his mouth was, well, God wouldn't have given you that. And I, well, how come? Because you're under me. I'm above you as pastor. And so the thought there was only another peer on the same hierarchical level can speak to me or somebody above me. He's not going to speak to me from somebody underneath me. And you just cut off. That's a scary place to be. We have to be open to any vessel God wants to speak, whether they believe that, whether they even know God or God, whether they're a baby or whether they're an older person, whether they're black, white, brown, yellow, green, have spiked hair in 14 different colors, tattoos and piercings, all it doesn't matter. And we need to be able to go beyond what things look like to what is the Spirit of God saying in recognizing discernment. And if we need that any time in our history, we need it today, is discernment. What is the Spirit of God saying? So we should never cut off that it's possible God's speaking to us, but based on the vessel. Constantly, being constantly aware of His presence at all times is so very helpful. So many in the church world, we have this quiet time mentality. What do I mean by that? I have my quiet time in the morning, that's my time with God, and then I'm going out about my day. No, I don't come here to get into the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit all day long, every day, all week long, no matter what I'm doing. Hopefully. Maybe I'm praying that over my life right now. But it's that 10%, that's that quiet time. I'm not saying not to have a quiet time, but when you leave that quiet time, being aware of His presence all of the time. One of the things Brother Lawrence said that I learned from and I think is so helpful, been teaching it for years, is turning our inner conversations as a conversation with the Lord. Every one of us, whether you want to admit it or not, you talk to yourself all day long. You may not talk out loud to where you look weird, but you're talking to yourself. I talk to myself. I'm thinking about things. Whether you're working and you're thinking about how to do this or how to construct, whatever it might be, but just turn, practice and discipline yourself to turn those inner conversations to a conversation with the Lord. It's amazing. Just being aware of the presence of God all day long will help us to be more aware of how He's communicating to us all day long. Because He communicates. He's speaking. All of the time. He's communicating all the time. Isn't it just fun to have a relationship with the Lord? We talked about core values. This is a huge topic. We probably ought to do an in-depth study on this. When I say core values, I'm talking about the one, two things in our hearts that motivate us. They're like the engine that drives us to do whatever it is that we do. Sometimes, some people's core value, and they may not be able to say it, it's money. Your core value might be your children, your wife, your husband. It could be ministry. It could be winning the lost. It could be a lot of different things. What is the core? What is our core value? But what is Jesus' core value? Yes, beautiful. His Father is His value, and doing His will is His value. And so, becoming more like Christ is having a values conversion where we are converting our values for His values. Our core values will alter the voice of God to us. And I've given some examples in the past about that. In line with that are what I call unholy vows. We make these unholy vows. What am I speaking about? Use the word vow or a decree over our own life. Maybe you've gone through a very ugly divorce and you've said this, you decreed this over your life, I will never get married again. And because of that too, you just have a real negative view and outlook on marriage. And when you talk to your friends or your loved ones about marriage, that kind of gets spewed out. Why? Because you've decreed it and you've made an unholy vow. Why is it unholy? Because it's not in line with God's will. And so we do these things. I will never trust a person again. I will never go to church again. I will never do this again. Or I will do this, even though that may not be in line with what God said. I will do this, or I will do that. These are unholy vows. And when we have those vows, those decrees, those statements, those heavy statements we've made over our life, they shape the way we think, and they define, they're like a filter on how we define the voice of God. And they're dangerous things. That's another area that could be worthy of a lot of discussion and talk. Last week, we talked about desires. Now, from my perspective, I believe that being led by your desire is a very dangerous, but also very popular message in the church today. is being led by your desire. And we talked about Psalm 37:4, I believe it is, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. That word delight in English is not the best word for translation, because that word delight means to be soft and pliable before the Lord. It also means to keep yourself clean and neat before the Lord. It's got some spiritual connotation there. When you do that, he will give you the desire of your heart. There is a principle of the kingdom, and that's let every fact be confirmed by two or three witnesses. That statement is actually said through the Bible in many different places. That is a law statement for law courts and the Supreme Court of the kingdom. Let every fact be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And so in Psalm 145, it says, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. Changes it completely, right? Not just desire. So in our values conversion, we have a desire conversion. Our number one desire as the people of God really ought to be to fulfill his desire. Father, what is your desire? See, we are created for purpose, and when we fulfill the purpose we're created for, then we receive the abundant life, the joy, the peace, and the happiness. But when we're receiving the joy, peace, happiness, and fulfillment that God has created us for, we're trying to do it on our own, and we're trying to get it in many different ways. Which, make note of this. I'll talk about it again. One of the most deceptive ways that the enemy will fool us is he will present to us a genuine need or a genuine promise from God. But he will offer to get that fulfilled in a different way than God will. And that's why it's so deceptive. A genuine need, a genuine promise from God, he will present that, and then he'll say, here's how you can get it met. And typically, it's a shortcut, and most often, I love shortcuts. Can I get it quicker? Can I get it faster? When I say I'm talking about as a human. We want things and we want it quick. Like the word last week about Josephs. See, people want to be a Joseph, but they don't want to go through what Joseph went through to get to be Joseph. People want to be a David. Oh, yeah, that's a glorious word somebody prophesied. Are you willing to go through what David went through? Moses. You can name them all. No, we want that glory, but we don't want to go through that time of testing, trial, working things in, working things out. Jesus said it this way, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you want. See, we like the part, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. No, there's a qualification there. If you abide in me, and my word, abide means to dwell. If you dwell in me and my words, the words that I've speak to you, man shall not live what by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The words that I've spoken to you, the words that I have, because we are only responsible to walk in the light, which is the truth God has already revealed to us. We're all at different levels with that. What has God revealed to you? What is the truth that you know? Are you walking in that? Are you walking and being obedient to what God has already shown you? That's how a way that God's words are dwelling in you. Then you ask whatever you want. 1 John 5, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if I or we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him. If we're praying, what? According to the will of God. Not our own will, not our own desires. Natural desires are often translated in our mind as the will of God. The New American Standard, instead of when it tries to, I have trouble with this word, differentiate between desire and an evil desire, they use the word lust. Lust, or evil desire, like it says in Colossians chapter 3, I believe, verse 5, it talks about evil desires. These are illicit desires. These are desires that are not in line with the will of God. They're not in line with our created purpose. Do you know why I say that a lot? Our created purpose? Because God has created us not just only for a purpose, but to live a particular way. He's given us boundaries. You know what these boundary markers are? They're provision and protection. And when we live within the boundaries that He has set for us, the guidelines, we are living within our created purpose. Therefore, we are receiving everything that God has got for us. When we stop looking at what I can't do, as a Christian, you can do everything. I like something Ron said not too long ago. He says, as a Christian, you can have anything you want. I love that. You can have anything that you want. You want a demon? You can have it. You want to be sick and diseased? You can have that too if you want it. We can have anything that we really want. But see, God's given us some boundaries, some guidelines, that, and He says, I'm not going to force you to live here. But I've provided this Garden of Eden. You know what the Garden of Eden means? Garden means enclosure. Eden means pleasure and delight. I've created a life of pleasure and delight for you, but it's got some borders here. Why does it have borders? Because God hasn't taken our free will away. He's given us choice. You can have this if you want this, but you don't have to. I set before you death and life. Choose life, but you still have to choose. I'm not going to force you. Okay. Ephesians 2 and 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. That's the desires, illicit cravings of our natural humanity, and fueled by that nature of sin, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What does 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 say? Never mind, I'll read it to you. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, that world system and all of the things of that world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, then he names three things, the lust of the flesh, that's that illicit craving and desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. It's from the world, and the world's passing away, and so is its cravings, its desires, its lusts. But the one who does the will of God, he's the one that lives forever. As I said earlier, Satan has a voice. The Bible is very plain. Matter of fact, it came out of Jesus' mouth, and it's from the same passage in John chapter 10 and verse 10, and it says that the thief, he's referring to Satan in the demonic realm, came for three purposes. What are those purposes? What's his motivation? To kill, steal, and destroy. So we have a voice out there because Jesus said in that same passage, he says, but I've come to give you life, and that life more abundant. So you're going to hear two voices in the world. Actually, you'll hear more, but you're going to have two motivations in the world. You're going to hear a voice that's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And then you're going to hear a voice that's come to give you life. Now, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and he had three main temptations that's recorded for us, nowhere in the scripture does it even say, even within the language, does it intimate that Satan actually appeared to him in visible form and looked at him and began to have a conversation with him. Now, I don't know about you, I believe that he did not do it that way. Because if Satan were to show up and you recognized him as Satan, what temptation would that be? For him to try to deceive. No, he came to Jesus the same way he comes to you and I, with thoughts. In that mental area. Remember, Jesus was very weakened in the natural state. We have to know this about Jesus. He did not live out of his divinity. Everything he did as a man, he lived as a man. He needed to go to the bathroom. He needed to eat. He needed to sleep. He needed all of the things that man needs because he lived 100% as man. And he fasted for 40 days. And he was in a weakened physical state. This is when the enemy loves to come. When we are in some form of weakened state to spew his garbage. The Bible tells us that he comes as an angel of light, so he appears like God. He appears good. In the garden, it was another created being. He came as a serpent and spoke to Eve. John, are you still in John 10? Let's look at verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Let's read this one more time. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Let me just ask you a question here before I go much further. Have you ever heard the Lord call your proper name? How many? I have never, to my recollection, have I ever heard the Lord call me Joe. I don't remember. He may have, but I just don't remember. Let's just dive for just a couple minutes before we leave today into that. This is a huge key, if you'll hear it this morning, of a way that you can recognize the voice of God from the voice of enemy. Jesus himself said, I call you by name. Now that's very easy to think that he just means your proper name, Joe. It's not what that really means completely. Because the word name, and this, we get this confused when we say in the name of Jesus, that's not a tagline to our prayer. Matter of fact, you don't even really need to say that. It's not a requirement. Because if I'm praying in the name, I am praying according to his will as an ambassador that represents him. And the word name means all of the character, attributes, authority, and power that is in that name. You need to get this. So when Jesus says, I call you by name, what's your name? This is why identity is so very, very important, because many Christians don't understand who they really are anymore. They're so used to be called all kinds of names, sinner, failure, worthless. Fill in the blank. But Jesus says, I call you by name. So I call you by what I say you are. I call you righteous. I call you son. I call you daughter. I call you by who you really are. I call you holy. And all of the names. See, one of the reasons why God has so many names is because you can't fit all of the character and attributes into one name. So what does that mean? When I'm hearing something other than what God says my name is, son, holy, daughter, righteous one, saved one, set free one, whatever it might be, if I hear something else, it ain't God. Prove me wrong. That's your assignment. Prove it wrong by the word. Because Jesus calls us by name. Matthew chapter 4. We may have to dig into this a little bit in the upcoming weeks. Satan comes to tempt Jesus. How are you going to tempt Jesus? How are you going to get Jesus off his game? Satan is very stupid, but he's not a complete idiot. He does have some wisdom because the Bible says he's more crafty. That's what it says about him in Genesis chapter 3. He's more crafty than any other created being. Verse 3 of Matthew 4, he comes to Jesus in this weakened and physical state and says, if you are the Son of God. You don't even have to go any further. I know that ain't God. Because he calls me by name. He doesn't say, if you're my son. Are you getting this? You don't even have to go any further. I recognize that. That's why identity is so important. That's why I talk about it so much. I am trying to finish up the book on it right now. Of who we really are, who God really says that we are. The enemy has lied to us and put us down so much. That's why I hate the term we're sinners saved by grace. We are not. That's a half-truth. We're saved by grace, but we're not sinners any longer. You don't ever hear God say that about his kids. Ever. Because that identifies who you really are. And that's not who you are. That's who I was. That's the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I still may sin. Doesn't mean I don't sin. But that's not part of my identity anymore. Why do I forgive? It's part of who I am. See, if we try to work up these things, why do I give financially? Why do I give my time? It's just part of who I am. I'm not trying to work it. Oh, I got to. No, it's part of my identity. God's a giver. God's a lover. God's all forgiving. It's part of who I am. See, it's part of who you are. And we need to function, learn to function out of who we are and not feel like it's something on the outside that we have to work at like a job. It's just part of who I am. I don't choose to sin. Why? Because it's part of who I am. I'm not a sinner anymore. It's part of my identity. I believe there'd be complete revelation there if we begin to look at some things. So he says, if you are the Son of God, I don't need to go any further. That ain't God talking. You're going to question my identity as a son? That's not my dad. It's not my dad's voice. Are you understanding this? Okay, so what did he test him with? We're not going to have time to go where I was wanting to kind of go with this, but he tested him. The very first thing is, I know you're really, really hungry because you haven't eaten in 40 days. If you really believe, how many of you have ever heard this? I did millions of times. If you're really a Christian, if you're really saved, if you're this, if that, if, and these thoughts that torment us at night, especially early on in our walk, if you're really filled with the Spirit, if you really speak in tongues, if you really, do something, prove it. Turn those stones into bread. You're hungry, aren't you? And Jesus says, man shall not live. I already know it's not God because he questioned who I am. I don't need to go any further. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Next. Next. Verse 6, and he said to him, if you're the Son of God. Let's try this again. I already know that isn't the voice of my dad talking to me. You're a failure. Oh, done. I know that's not God. You're worthless. No, that isn't God. You've always failed at that. That isn't God. We can shut it down so fast if we just know who we really are and what God says about us, because he calls us by name. The name he has given us. And the enemy cannot create anything. He only takes what God has created and he tries to pervert it. So what is he going to do with your name? He's going to try to pervert it and call you something that God doesn't call you. And he throws out that hook. You're hungry. You've got a physical need. God has created you with physical needs. You're going to need to eat. So why don't you just do this? If you're really the Son. And then he takes him up to the pinnacle. Says to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. What's the next temptation? Protection and security. It's amazing how we jump right out of the will of God when it comes to self-preservation. He even quoted a scripture here. Satan can quote all kinds of scriptures. He can quote them better than we can and in every language known to man. Throw yourself down. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Well, I was hoping to have time with this contrast this between what happened with Eve in the garden, because it's a great contrast. And Eve didn't hear something that Jesus heard. If you are, done. I know it's not Dad. It's not my daddy saying this. Third one. Verse 7. On the other hand, wait a minute. That's what Jesus said. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Oh boy, the men that have given up so much and sold so much for power and glory. Showed them all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, Jesus, I'll give you all these if you would just worship me. Now, if you're facing a cruel, torturous beating, horrific death on the cross, and all you got to do is this to get that. Now, Jesus already knew better. But that's such a temptation for us. It's that shortcut. Electricity and water flows the path of least resistance, not sons or daughters of God. We're more like salmon, swim upstream against the current. Jesus says, I call you by name. So what's your name? What does God say about you? I'm not talking about what's the technical word for that, like your name? It's not really a pronoun, is it? Or your given name, your surname? Is there an English word for that, like somebody's name? What do you call that? Like, you know, proper name. A proper noun. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, what does God call us? See, when this is imprinted on our heart, you know what I mean by that? You can read something, oh, that's really good, and you can get, you know, little goosebumps about it, but it hasn't reached your heart to where it actually is revelation and it's actually light. It's actually become part of who you are. until it becomes part of who we are, it doesn't really make a difference in our life. Father, thank you, Lord, that you call us by a different name. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. God, just thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Our hope is in you, not in the world's system, not in our talents, not in our abilities or disabilities. Our hope is in you and you alone. You can make us fly. You caused Jesus to walk on water. You cause us to walk on the storms of life. Is there anybody sick among us? Anybody not feeling well? Anybody have something? Joshua? Anybody? Raise your hand if you would like prayer for sickness, any kind of a disease, an ailment.